Well, I didn't know it was going to be here, but here it is. That's today's version of the big lug, which represents the wonderful time that about 42 or 3 of us had last night watching the lug nuts play what we considered a major league game last night. There was a Riley Green catch out in center field. And yay for the lug nuts. Sometime we're going to have a long time avid fans of the lug nuts, one in particular, Amy Jones, who's our liturgist today, to do the lug nuts song. She knows it by heart. She got up and did it right in front of me last night. So you can expect good things to come. With all of that, grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus the Christ as we gather for worship on this 10th Sunday after Pentecost 2025. We welcome those who gather in person and online through the ministry of Facebook live stream. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in the capital city of Lansing, Michigan. As always, I am joined by our worship team, production engineer, and very familiar yet very special musicians, Barb Fuller and Deanne McCormick. Our liturgist today is Amy Jones. And she'll read scripture. Maybe it'll be the next time we hear the lug nuts jingle. It was good, Amy. It was really good. If you are a visitor today, we want you to feel welcome. To make it easier, we ask you to familiarize yourself with our worship protocol and mission statement, which is printed in your bulletin. One of the historical legacies of the congregational way is that we are non-creedal, and we do not adhere to a specific doctrinal tradition. Our doctrine is based on the covenantal relationship to God and to one another. As we remember, Jesus' response to the question of which is the greatest commandment. He reminded us that the greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart, strength, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And upon that, all the law and prophets depend. Another quick reminder is that while stewardship is important, and that is the recognition of God's generous gifts to us, we do not pass offering plates during the worship service, recognizing the gift of your presence in today's service. If anyone has come prepared with a financial offering, there are receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary. In addition, we always include a moment in our worship to honor God with a gift of ourselves. Thank you for continued caring and sharing that you so faithfully do. We invite everyone to our fellowship time in the Friendship Center following worship, where we will enjoy coffee, soft drinks, and snacks. This summer, we have been sharing personal stories from some of our friends and members. Rachel Garris, who's our ministry intern, was to have shared her story today, but was unable to be here. And her story will be shared in the near future. After an extended period of contemplation, lasting over 8 years, I have decided to use this vacancy today to share a very personal part of my story that most of you do not know, although I have been given a few hints along the way. Today's worship theme is the Faith Hall of Fame, taken from the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which is called the Faith Chapter. Let us be in a spirit of worship as we now worship God.
Thank you. Thank you, Dan. My faith has found a resting place. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Enough that Jesus saves. It ends my fear and my doubt. Thanks, Dan. Good morning, Mayflower. Do you realize that we are just over 2 weeks away from what we call the meteorological summer? Wow. Where did the summer go? Says every school-aged individual and educator this time of year. It's hard to comprehend that time has always moved at exactly the same place. Pace, sorry about that. I'm thinking of, speaking of school, the end of the school year. You know what it is. You're sitting there in class. It's a gorgeous day outside. You want to be outside. Time does not seem to go as fast as it did the previous Saturday when you were doing just that. Have you ever logged on to Ancestry.com? What did you find out about your ancestors? Today, our scriptural focus is on what we call the Faith Hall of Fame. As we look at our ancestors in the faith, we will examine who has been included, who was left out, and why, all in the larger context of thinking about the whole concept of faith and what it means to us in the beloved community. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God and our loving Lord, we gather as people of faith, faith in you, faith in your son Jesus, and faith in each other. As we look at the ancestors and so-called heroes of the faith in times past, help us to know that we are etching out a life of faith which will be passed on to future generations. Help us to learn from those ancient men and women, as well as those who have shared their lives of faith with us as we walk this journey together. Give us the humility to know that while all people of faith are human, you have instilled your spirit into all who respond to your call. Help us to live so that those around us and those who follow will all have found us faithful too. And in the words of the song, may the fire of our devotion light their way. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just before the time when we give ourselves to God in worship, I think that that song demands a little perspective from your pastor. So let me share with you. You probably heard words in this rendition of the Lord's Prayer that are a little different than we pray during our time we pray the Lord's Prayer. And some people wonder about that. There are two basic traditions. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, which I would say is probably the majority of congregational way, although there are some congregational churches and many others that use the trespass against us. Here's where all this maybe confusion comes from. There are two versions of the Lord's Prayer in the Scriptures. One is in Matthew and one is in Luke, and they are different. Translators and scholars have wondered about those things for a long time. There's also the difficulty of translation Although I would tell you that trespassing and debts have a similar origin or meaning. It is simply a preference and choice that we use debts and debtors, although we're many of us, some of you have come from traditions where the word trespass is used, but you have to choose one or the other. Although, if in your quiet way you choose to stick with that one defiantly, that's just okay. So just a little perspective on that. And one of two passages in Scripture that have more hymns and songs sung than any other. One is the Lord's Prayer, and the other one is, name it, folks, 23rd Psalm, exactly right. Well, now it comes to giving. The most fun and expectant way we worship is always giving, right? Well, maybe so. But the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, and that's the chapter that's known as the love chapter, reminds us that when we were children, we spoke like children. We thought like children, and we reasoned like children. Then he goes on to say that when we became adults, we put away childish ways. Now, some say that we simply grow out of our selfish and childish ways when we become adults, but I would argue differently. Some adults never do put away childish ways because they never opened their minds or their hearts. Maturity comes, I would suggest, not just as a natural process, but with a willingness to learn, grow, and mature. And one of the things we learn from others as we grow, especially within the faith, is the joy that comes from giving. So, may the Spirit of God permeate our hearts today and always with compassion, love, and joy, even in the sacrificial spirit of giving, as we now offer to God our time, talents, treasures, and ourselves to God in this holy moment of worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we begin with gratitude. We thank you for the faithful and amazing people who make up this beloved community of Mayflower, for the way your Spirit binds us together, for the laughter, the tears, the service, the worship, and the witness we share. We give you thanks. This church, O Lord, is a living reminder that your love takes root in human hearts and grows into something beautiful. Yet, O God, our gratitude also comes with confession. We confess that we too often look the other way when hatred arises around us. We remain silent when your children are scorned or excluded. We avert our eyes when white Christian nationalists poison our public life, distorting the gospel of Jesus into a weapon of fear. We confess our complicity in moments when we choose comfort over courage, neutrality over justice, and silence over truth. We grieve what we saw in Indianapolis last night, the Nazi march that paraded through our streets. We grieve the repudiation of diversity, equity, and inclusion, values that should not be political slogans, but the very heartbeat of our gospel, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for all are one in Christ. And so we pray, give us courage, O God, courage to stand against, to speak against, and to vote against all that threatens the dignity and worth of all your beloved children. Give us wisdom and resilience to be not only people of words, but people of action, as we firmly believe that we can always make a difference and we can change the world. Make us here at Mayflower a pristine example of unconditional love and radical inclusion. May all who walk within these walls know that they are welcomed, cherished, and celebrated. May our neighbors see in us not hypocrisy or fear, but a people committed to justice, kindness, and humility, no matter what. We lift this prayer in the name of Jesus the Christ, who showed us what love looks like in flesh and blood, and who calls us still to follow him in the way of peace and justice. In that spirit, we lift to you the names of those in our hearts who are in particular need of our prayers because of illness, difficulty, or loss, including Bill Surratt, friend of Andy Galbraith, for whom we have been praying, and now prays for his friend who has contracted cancer. And now we mention other names as we lift them to you. And I mention Vance and Lorraine. Now let us join our hearts and voices in the prayer that our Lord has taught us, like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 29 to 31, and chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It may be a little troubling to see that women of faith have been left out of the Faith Hall of Fame. Let's not be afraid to ask questions as we read and examine this lectionary passage of the scripture. Hear now these words. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land, but when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish for those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us always lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray.
Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. A little trivia this morning. Doesn't surprise you, does it? In what town is the Baseball Hall of Fame? Cooperstown, New York. I did hear Canton, Ohio. That is where the Football Hall of Fame is. Kim was thinking football all the way, okay? Where is the Basketball Hall of Fame? Whoa, my favorite sport. And I have been to the Basketball Hall of Fame, and it is where next year's congregational meeting, annual meeting of all congregationalists will meet. Don't Google it. Anybody want to take a shot? Have any faint memory? It's in Massachusetts. Barb is getting us there. Anybody remember who the man is responsible for what is generally considered the founder of modern-day basketball? He was a Canadian, but he was operating the YMCA in Springfield, Massachusetts, and that's where an annual meeting will be held next year. Well, let's go a little farther. Where is the Tennis Hall of Fame? For what it's worth, folks, it's in Newport, Rhode Island. And where is the Ski Hall of Fame? We should know this. It is in Michigan. It is in a town. Folks, it is in Ishpeming, Michigan, and it is a beautifully architecturally designed building. I just thought you'd want to know that. One more. Anybody know where the Hockey Hall of Fame is? And I'll give you a big hint. It is not in the United States. It is in Toronto, Ontario. Correct. Well, let's come back to baseball. We watched it last night. A fantastic game with some major league plays, including, as someone said today, a Riley Green catch out in dead center field, 400 feet away from home plate. But this summer, just like they do every summer, several baseball players were inducted into the Baseball Hall of Fame in Cooperstown, New York. Did anyone watch the ceremony this year? All right. It included one of my favorite players. And Nate, I understand it's your favorite player of all time, and for good reason. His name was Ichiro Suzuki. I saw him play far more than any other player I've ever seen live, any other person in the Hall of Fame, because I lived in Seattle for that extended period of time. He was the best hitter I ever saw, and he holds some records that will not be broken for a long time. He hit over 200 hits in a season 10 years in a row, won several batting titles, and he has the record for the most hits in one season, 2004, when he bested George Sisler's record, was back in the 20s, 264 hits in one season. Some hitters in the Hall of Fame never did that even once. Both enviable records. Ichiro Suzuki, certainly one of my favorite, if not my favorite player ever. Inductees are chosen on their statistics, but also for the stories and legacies they carried. Now, a big controversy has been around for quite a while, and it involves Pete Rose, who had a lifetime ban from baseball by the commissioner at that time. If I get it right, I think his name was Bart Giamatti. And that ban was recently lifted because of what? Pete's passing. He died. So he had a lifetime ban. That ban was now lifted, and that makes him eligible for the Hall of Fame. We probably, most of us, know a little bit about his story. But without answering this verbally, I'll ask you to think about this. What do you think? Should Pete Rose be elected the Hall of Fame? And would you vote for him? Now, if you want to ask me privately, I will give you my opinion, but I'm not going to state it publicly. This goes out a long ways. I am reminded of a contrast. How many of you ever heard of Stan Musial? I hope some of you have. He's in the Hall of Fame, who played his entire career, about 22 years, with the St. Louis Cardinals, whose plaque represents not just astounding baseball skill, but a life of dignity and kindness. When Bob Costas, the well-known sports broadcaster, eulogized him at his funeral, he said that Musial was the rare athlete who was every bit as good of a man as he was a ball player. And Bob Costas, who's from St. Louis, Stan Musial in St. Louis, lived there all of his life. He recounts, Bob does, that he would bring over McDonald's on Saturday morning when the grandkids had a sleepover. And Bob Costas's child was involved in that sleepover and talked a lot about this man. I'm sure he had faults, but we don't hear many of them. Maybe his wife or family could tell us some, but he was a great man. And then there's Mickey Mantle, a baseball legend too, but with a much different story. In his eulogy, Costas remembered Mantle not only for his greatness on the field, but also for his struggles, his battles with addiction, his failings as a husband and a father, and yet finally, in the last few months of his life, attempts at honesty, repentance, and reconciliation. Both men, Musial and Mantle, are in the Hall of Fame. Both were extraordinary. Both are remembered. But their legacies tell us that greatness and human imperfection are never far apart. We turn to Hebrews 11 as we read, or as Amy read this morning. The writer lays out what we might call the Faith Hall of Fame. You've seen that as the theme to my sermon today and our worship service. Names are rattled off one after another. Moses, Joshua, Gideon, David, Samuel, and lesser known characters like Barak and Jephthah. Moses and Joshua are mentioned in the earlier part of the chapter, which was not read today. Some of you may know that Moses killed a man, and Joshua led armies which killed hundreds, even thousands of innocent women and children. Gideon was an altogether reluctant warrior, not confident in his own ability, and not even sure that it was God who was talking to him. Barak refused to go into battle without Deborah by his side, which of course is not a problem, but was told up front that honor would go to another, in this case a woman, whereby we wonder, particularly here, why Deborah, who is listed as a great leader in the scriptures, is not included in the Hall of Fame. That's for another day and time. And then we have, let's see, who's the next one? Samson. You know, he was known for his superhuman strength, but he does not come up as very bright. And as his story ends, he dies trying to make his point quite futilely. Jephthah, lesser known hero, if you want to call him that, described as a mighty warrior, essentially traded the life of his only daughter for a military victory. Great people of faith. David was, of course, the ideal king for the nation of Israel, but for all his remarkable gifts, he committed adultery, and not only that, but then he arranged for the death of Bathsheba's husband. Samuel, for all of his faithfulness, failed to convince the people that being ruled by a king would surely be their downfall. And as for Rahab, who is mentioned even before this litany of other heroes of the faith, for all the good she did, is still remembered and listed as a prostitute. It's an odd Hall of Fame, full of contradictions. Heroes, yes, but never spotless. Faithful, yes, but never perfect, and more typically, far from it. So what is it that binds them all together? It isn't flawless character, obviously. It isn't military success, which troubles me that it's even listed there as if winning battles in war qualifies someone to be in the Hall of Fame. And it isn't even virtue in the way we would usually define it, but it is faith. So with all those thoughts about the humanity of people we might consider heroes, it creates difficulties for us. You will find some of this in my story today, which shall be shared a little bit later as I've thought about how faith relates to some of the difficulties, great difficulties I had, particularly when I was a child and into my teenage years. And here's the thing. Faith isn't something you can measure with statistics, the way you can tally batting averages and home runs. You can't quantify it with trophies or headlines. Hebrews reminds us, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That means faith is not empirically provable. It cannot be defined in absolute terms. Therefore, we cannot look at another person and determine the amount of faith another person has. It is more like a vision, a perception, a deep trust in what cannot be stratified, measured, codified, or counted. Sometimes faith looks like courage, like stepping into the Red Sea when the waters are still piled up on the shore. Sometimes it looks like determination while walking around Jericho's walls day after day with no sign that anything was going to happen. If you're familiar with the Old Testament stories, you might have heard in Sunday school. Sometimes it looks like mere survival itself, like holding on through suffering, loss, or sorrow. For me, those are the greatest indicators of faith. And the writer in Hebrews tells us that endurance is so very much a part of faith. Faith perceives. Faith endures. Faith carries on when outcomes are uncertain. And we've heard stories, even this summer, of the uncertainties of life, not knowing what is yet to come. Yet, the faith is brought forward. Most of us will never part seas, we won't topple walls, and we likely will not lead nations. We will not likely be persecuted the same way that some of the early believers in the faith were, but we do know what it is to endure. Some of us, perhaps in some way all of us, have lost loved ones and wondered how to take the next step. Some have carried burdens of illness, depression, or doubt. Some have stood in solidarity with the oppressed, not knowing if change would ever come. And I hope we are all doing that. Faith doesn't erase those struggles or any struggles. It accompanies us through them. It gives us the courage to see the next step, even when the finish line is not visible. And in that way, faith is less about achievement and more about endurance, as mentioned in the text. But without specific reference to the people or events involved, including some of the rather graphic mentions, as you may have heard, sawn in two. There are some scholars that believe that that's the way Isaiah, the prophet, lost his life. As Hebrews 11 says, faith is about running the race with perseverance. I think I've told you this before, but my fifth grade teacher was big on physical education. And every day, with the exception of a few days that it was raining heavily or otherwise not good, she would lead us all out onto the playground. And she would have us do several laps around the playground running and trying to get fit as best we could as fifth graders. I lived just across the street. The house where I lived was right there. That oftentimes could be embarrassing, but sometimes it provided a unique experience, as it did one day when the teacher had us out running laps. My dad was home, unusually so, in the morning. He'd usually be in his office or out somewhere, but he was standing there, and he was watching the race. Now, I was about fourth or fifth fastest in the, I was okay, but I wasn't as fast as the speedsters. But I always kept trying to be number one. And that day, one of my friends, his name was Philip Stevens, looked across at my dad, who was encouraging me on, and I heard him whisper to the other three or four ahead of me, "Let McCormick win." He saw my dad out there encouraging me, and I guess I could tell you that to make my dad proud and to continue the perseverance I had to be as good as I could as a runner, even though I never excelled at that, maybe a good example. If Hebrews 11 is the Faith Hall of Fame, then I want to say that we, right here, are part of that story. If I were to write a new chapter, it wouldn't include the feats of kings or warriors. Never. But it would include you, all of you. The quiet endurance of those of you who have walked through grief and kept your hearts open to love and grace. The generosity of those who have given of themselves even when resources or time were tight. The joy of those who have celebrated baptisms, weddings, and new beginnings. And the courage of those who have said goodbye at funerals and memorial services that we have to do far too often. The persistence of those who kept showing up week after week, year after year, even in the beloved community when things look bleak, living their faith, even when no one was writing it down or seemingly even noticing. This church, this beloved community of faith, belongs in the Hall of Fame, not because we are perfect. If indeed this congregation was perfect, I couldn't be here. But because we keep running the race. And I wish I had time this morning to chronicle the stories of so many of you and hear more stories about staying in the race. We keep holding on, and we keep pointing to Christ, who ran it first and runs with us still. Stan Musial and Mickey Mantle, two very different stories, are both enshrined forever in baseball's Hall of Fame. Hebrews heroes, flawed, stumbling, sometimes failing, yet are remembered for their faith. And us, ordinary people carrying extraordinary faith, even in quiet ways. So I'm going to step down here a little bit here this morning. Got my microphone on. Are we good? I just look around this morning and I see stories, one of which is represented by someone that lives in Iowa. Would that be you, Susan? All right. I just want everybody to look at Susan here this morning. Raise your hand, Susan. There are a lot of people here that don't know you. Let me give you a little something here. Susan, if I'm correct, you were here in the days when there was a youth group here at Mayflower. Is that right? And you remember some good times, right? All right. And your mother, who was one of the people that are in the Faith Hall of Fame here, was a stalwart around here. We have a picture of her in 1959 in this in the choir as she was singing in the choir. How many of you here remember Blanche Samohopitz? Wow. Okay, just a few. I did quite a bit of painting here in the last few weeks, and I saw some evidences of some paint that your mom had put on. I've seen that a number of times. I've heard the stories of that cross and how your mother thought it was too skinny, and she provided the money to keep that going, Susan. I just remember that. I remember the stories. Maybe you don't remember that. You might have been the time you were adult and moved on.
But those stories are replicated over and over again in the Beloved community, and those are the kinds of shoulders that we stand on. And I want to tell you something. We have been blessed, and I have been blessed in these last 8 years to have been a part of some degree of success, and maybe some would consider a turnaround when there were fewer people here. And for many years, the phrase that came to me was the church was just ambling along, doing well, but not a whole lot happening, and only able to hire a part-time pastor. And God has richly blessed us. But when I think back, I think of all the shoulders and hands and feet upon which I stand and upon which all of you stand. And then I can look out and see all kinds of stories, sometimes in the very quietest way, of people being picked up for church, of cards that are being sent that I see in a hospital room, or flowers that arrive, or just communication that happens, keeping track best we can, sometimes with failure, when people are ill or sick and needing care and love. Like we heard when Lockie's son is now in the hospital with heart difficulty. And when my stepson Andy called yesterday, recognizing what a wonderful thing it is to have this congregation, hundreds, almost 1,000 miles away. And then he calls his mother yesterday and says, "Would you pray for my friend Bill, who has cancer, because I know this is a praying congregation." You are in the Hall of Fame. And you were in the Hall of Fame long before I ever arrived. And God has honored the faith of so many. And you, and I'd be remiss this morning if I thought about the Hall of Fame and how it is that you all belong in my faith Hall of Fame. Amen.
Thank you.
Our ancestors are in the Hall of Faith, and we are in the Hall of Faith because we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, including each other. So let us run with perseverance that race that is set before us, knowing that Christ has gone ahead and Christ is with us still. Go in peace and amen. Great cloud of witnesses are right here, folks. We witness with each other. So I'm going to start it right now. Just step out and greet somebody else and be inspired by the faith of the beloved community. Go right ahead.